My name's Ben. I'm the ministry intern or apprentice here at the church. And so it's great to be able to preach here. This is my first time actually preaching at this church, so bear with me. I hope you got your coffees already. But it is great that I can be here and get to be able to preach in front of you guys for the first time, and to have, you know, people that have known me since I was a little kid actually, yeah, be able to preach to you guys as well, and preach with family and my fiance and friends here. So it's great to be able to preach here in front of you this morning. So today we're going to be looking at Genesis 42 and 43. Don't know if the clicker's working. There we go. I also don't know how to use technology. And so today I want to start us off with a story. It's from when I was younger. And so growing up, I didn't have the best relationship with my brother. At times, there was quite a lot of tension between us. In fact, quite a lot of times he would, bully me. In fact, he even tried drowning me a couple of times. And so it didn't always lead to the best relationship. And then growing up, there were some tensions between us. And a little bit later, one night when we were playing cards as a family, it was around Easter time, and Mum had bought us a chocolate Easter egg each. And you know, when you're eating a chocolate Easter egg, you know, a good way to break it apart is maybe smash it down on the table, and then you got nice little bits, so easy to eat. Well, for some reason, my brother offered his head as a substitute for the table. And being the younger brother, I naturally obliged him, but I think he was expecting a nice little love tap with it, but unfortunately for him, I chose to get a little bit of revenge on him for all the things that he'd done to me, and instead gave him a nice big smack with that Easter egg right in his forehead, cracked it open, which was great. Not his head, sorry, the egg. I did leave him with a little Easter egg, though. And yeah, it was great. The egg was cracked open and I got my revenge and I felt good. But in that moment, I chose revenge and I chose to take justice into my own hands. And unfortunately, that's not what God wants for us. And so in today's story, we actually see someone who actually chose to submit to God and chose not to get revenge on the brothers who had betrayed and hurt him. So previously, what's happened to this? In chapter 42, we've seen God completely reverse Joseph's situation from a seemingly bad situation where he was in prison, and he now puts him into a position of high power, second to Pharaoh himself. And we see there, through that, God's control over all things and his ability to work all things to bring about what God wants. And now in these chapters, we see a reunion of family, even if one party doesn't know it yet. In these chapters, we see you can never outrun sin. We see God's testing of hearts to bring about obedience, conviction, and changes of heart, and the different responses people have to actually being tested. And we see, instead of a revenge and judgmental response, we see Joseph showing love and mercy and grace. And that's why today's title is Trials of the Heart, Finding Mercy and Grace Instead of Judgment. So our story today begins, as every good story does, with the nagging of a parent. In this case, Jacob is urging his sons to get off their backsides and go pursue the obvious solution to their food shortage problems and go to Egypt. It wasn't a short journey, potentially taking up to 6 weeks and around at least 400 kilometers. And if the long journey wasn't bad enough, the destination was where their nightmare truly began. Instead of a nice, smooth transaction, they are accused of being spies, thrown in prison, and lose a brother. But all this is part of God's testing and part of his great master plan. So what is God actually testing here? Well, for the brothers, we see a testing of their honesty. Joseph plays the part of the suspicious ruler, accusing the brothers of being spies, to which the brothers claim to be honest. And in their minds, they are. In this case, they are actually innocent of this charge. But they were not always honest in regards to their dealings with Joseph. And they even describe Joseph as being no more. Now, maybe they believed he'd died since they'd last seen him, or maybe they actually believed their own lies that they told their father, that he was no more. But either way, they have not been completely honest. But by admitting all this information to Joseph in this time, it gives him the opportunity to continue testing them. Another test that we see is whether they're going to be willing to abandon another brother. Joseph knows they've already abandoned one brother, and that was out of jealousy. And now they're faced with a decision. Are they going to abandon another brother and save themselves, or are they going to do the right thing and keep their word? Another one is... testing of their consciences towards prior sin, towards Joseph. God knows the hearts of their brothers and of their unrepentance, and so is using this opportunity to remind and convict them of their previous sin. And it makes you wonder how much they thought about their own sin beforehand and whether they'd actually shown any remorse towards their behavior towards Joseph. And then we see another testing of whether the brothers will fulfill their roles as elder brothers. Looking through the account of Genesis, the brothers don't really seem to have great morals and behaviors. And they failed in their role as an elder brother in taking care of and loving Joseph because of favoritism shown to him by their father. But now the test for the brothers is to see whether they will actually fulfill the role of elder brothers and take care of Joseph as they should have with Joseph. Take care of Benjamin as they should have with Joseph, despite Jacob's now favoritism being on Benjamin. And we see now Reuben and Joseph step up in this passage, although to varying degrees. On the one hand, we have Reuben offering his son's lives in exchange if he fails to bring Benjamin back, which highlights our tendency to try to partially accept responsibility, but shift any negative consequences that might happen onto someone else. And on the other hand, we have Judah first stepping up to stand up to his father and reminding him that they could have actually resolved this issue by now if it wasn't for his favoritism. And he also doesn't aim to shift the penalty or burden of potentially failing onto someone else. And so he accepts the full responsibility of being the elder brother who takes care of the younger one. And this is quite interesting, as I don't know if you remember, but Judah was the one who actually suggested selling Joseph in the first place. And now he's being the big brother that he should have. And it's almost like God has actually been working in his heart throughout this time. The next one we see is how they respond to unwarring and stressful times. Because it's when times are tough and not going well that our true feelings about God and ourselves actually come out. And we see two responses that the brothers have when they're being convicted and confronted with all this. Great fear, and they quickly look to accuse God of their misfortune, which isn't too far from what we like to do at times. And then another person I believe is being tested in this passage is Jacob. See, a lot of old habits often have a habit of reappearing in our lives, sometimes much to our frustration, and sometimes without us even realizing until someone or something points it out. And in this story, God is using this opportunity to remind and convict Jacob of his old habits of trying to control the future, earn back favor by material means, and ultimately not trusting in God seem to be still very present in his life. And then the final person I believe that is being tested is Joseph. Although it's not explicitly said in this passage, I believe it could still be argued for. We see Joseph is still being faithful and obedient to God in all these matters. But I believe God was using this moment of suddenly being presented with his brothers, the people who had abandoned him and sold him, to see if he would continue to be faithful and submit in that moment or take matters into his own hands. So now that we've seen people being tested and they're being convicted of their sin, what are some responses that we see in this passage from this? And the first one is guilt. We see in chapter 42, verse 21 and 22, that God's testing brought about conviction of prior sin and feelings of guilt in the brothers. But the feelings of guilt in this case led the brothers to assume that God was just judging them for their wrongdoing, which is not entirely correct. Because when God convicts us of sin, it is not for the purpose of casting judgment upon us or creating further division between us, but rather bringing us back into relationship with Him and obedience. This conviction, as John 16 verse 8 says, is designed to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, ultimately leading us to a realization that we need to repent and be saved from our sin. But instead of coming to this realization, we often end up blaming God for our situations, or even worse, letting the guilt of the sin overcome us to the point where we feel like we can't be near God, to the point where we often refuse to even pray or spend time in His Word or fellowship with other believers. And that's the exact opposite of what God wants. Another point that we see here, a response, is the fear of being found out and receiving punishment. When we have sinned or been convicted of any sin, we often fear others will find out about it and the personal punishment we will receive. I mean, how many times as a kid would you be afraid to admit to your parents that you made a mistake or that you've stuffed up? And even as an adult, when you have to tell your boss that you've made a mistake, how great does that feel? How likely are you going to want to do it? And so in this situation, we see when Jacob and the brothers saw that their money was in the sack, they were greatly afraid, and rightly so. They would have been in fear of being accused that they had stolen the money back or just stolen the grain without paying and lose the chance of saving their brother and even potentially lose their lives if they were ever found out. And as we all know, when fear enters the picture, everything goes downhill very quickly. We start to overthink and we try to overcome it on our own and in our own way. And this can often look like prolonging dealing with the issue, as the family did in this story. Or even it can look like wanting to hide the sin or try to minimize the consequences and punishment. But the real motivation behind it all then is fear and of being punished or judged by someone else. It's not actually grief over our sin or a love for what is just and right. And another response that we see is trying to control the outcome. And this you can usually come in the shape of doing grand gestures to earn the person's forgiveness. I mean, look at an example of a husband or a boyfriend buying their partner flowers when they've made a mistake. It doesn't take much to see that we try to earn back our forgiveness by works, unless you're like me and I just buy them because I love my fiance. But we see Jacob in this situation tells his sons to bring the ruler a gift to appease him. And by doing this, Jacob is really saying that he doesn't trust God to take care of things. And so he's got to step in and sort it out the way that he knows best. In this case, doing a grand gesture like he tried to do to appease his brother Esau earlier on in Genesis. And much like then, God shows the uselessness of his efforts as Joseph seems to ignore the gift when he's presented with it. But my question for you then, is there an area of your life you try to earn God's favor or forgiveness? We all want to play a part in God's forgiveness of us, but Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 tells us that it's not by our own works that we are saved, but it's by God's grace and faith. Another response that we see again from Jacob is everything is against me. When things are going wrong, we often like to start a self-pity party and thoughts like, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this, or the whole world is against me. We begin to feel like we have the worst luck in the world, or even worse, that God doesn't care about us or love us. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this clearly shows that God does actually love us. And another response we see is a fear of giving up of our most valuable possessions. I believe that one reason why God tests us is that we have come to value something or someone more highly than him. And so by this testing, he aims to restore our hearts and the things that we hold dear in the right order. We see in this passage that Jacob is unwilling to risk giving up or losing his most valuable possession, Benjamin, until God finally brings him in chapter 43 to the point of acceptance and potentially losing what he holds most precious. And that's not to say we shouldn't avoid or want to avoid losing loved ones or things that we have, but it becomes a problem when the fear of losing it or them takes over all else. As Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Don't store up treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also." If we fixate on something or can't let it go, then what we are saying is that the person or object is more valuable to us than God. And we've ultimately forgotten that everything that we have comes from him, and we should be willing to give it back to him. So my question for you is there something in your life that you are not willing to give up or lose? And is it time to let it go? So we've seen responses to when we're convicted of sin and wrongdoing. But what about when someone wrongs us? What's our response then? In today's passage, we see two responses of how people can respond when they're wrong, and then we're going to contrast them with how God actually responds to our sin. First off, we're going to look at the human response. So what do we generally feel when someone wrongs us? Depending on what it is, we often feel anger or resentment, maybe sometimes bitterness or hurt, frustration. And the brothers seem to feel these emotions back in chapter 37 when Joseph tells them about his dreams. I mean, it's kind of understandable, I believe, really, from the older siblings' perspective, if you've just been told you're going to bow down to me one day, I don't think any other older sibling would like to hear that. I know if I tried that with my brother or sister, it would not have ended well for me. But usually then what happens in this situation is that when someone feels wronged, and we see the brothers do this as well, is that they have the desire to have power over that person, so they are free to judge them and get them back in some way. And this for us can appear in obvious ways, such as physically trying to hurt them, or maybe embarrass them in front of others, maybe at the workplace. But it can also appear in more subtle ways, like not talking to them, or when you do talk to them, not being polite, holding a grudge, gossiping about them behind their back, all of which ends with the relationship being strained or lost. And in this story, the brothers felt wronged by Joseph, and so naturally they felt like they had the right to punish him, and so they did. And even in today's passage, when the brothers are convicted of their sin against Joseph, they have this belief that they are undergoing punishment for their wrongdoing, which highlights the underlying issue and a core belief of ours, that if someone does wrong, they must be punished for it. And even if we do wrong, as much as we don't want it, we believe and know we should also be punished. The problem with this is that it leaves no room for mercy or grace to be shown. And the final result is that it's a continuous cycle of wrongdoing leading to judgment, which ultimately leads to separation in relationship. And this ends up going around and around. But that's not how God wants us to respond. And we see a different kind of response from Joseph. As I said earlier, one full of love and mercy and grace. So Joseph's response, we see both, well, all of that. Now, Joseph had both opportunity and power to get his brothers back for what they'd done to him. And I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, many of us would have actually chosen to get him back. And we're not told how Joseph felt in that moment when he first saw his brothers, but can you imagine the rush of feelings he must have felt after seeing his brothers for nearly 20 years? After seeing them, those who had sold him, betrayed him, ones who had not actually taken care of him. It must have been a roller coaster of emotions. And yet throughout his interactions with his brothers, he never seems to show the emotions expected of him. Yes, he throws his brothers in prison, but he shows them mercy in that he could have just as easily had them killed or turned them into slaves as well. He spoke harshly to him, yes, but he spoke as someone would naturally in his position, while also wanting to test his brothers of their intentions and their hearts after all this time of not seeing them. And even by doing this, he is being merciful and loving towards them by giving them an opportunity to show how they've changed. We see Joseph's love for his family when he weeps seeing Benjamin later, and his concern over his father, and even in his provision for his family later. And in that same provision, we see grace being shown by him as he covers the entire cost of the grain at his own expense. But most importantly, he left the judgment of his brothers to God. And in 42 verse 18, he says to the brothers that he fears God. And we see this in his obedience and submission to God. He's seen God's sovereignty and control over all things, even the fulfillment of his dreams that he had back earlier on. So although he was not in a position, he was in a position of power and authority. He did not exercise that authority over his brothers, but rather left it in God's hands. Thus we see in his response to being wronged a submission and trust in God's will and plan. And as we see later, a belief that God works all things out in a particular way for a particular reason. And let's not forget, Joseph is not just some amazing guy who's incredibly forgiving and he's just great at it, but that he's actually, through the work of the Holy Spirit in him, had a change of heart, so he's gotten to this point. Now we're looking at God's response. How does God's response differ from these? Aren't we told, and we see repeatedly in the New Old Testament, that if we don't obey God's rules, we'll face his judgment? But then in the New Testament, we meet Jesus, and maybe after a quick glance, we're presented with a different God, one who's more merciful and caring and loving. And it ultimately begs the question then, does God care more about justice or mercy? And it might be easy to think that God doesn't really care about justice with all the terrible things that have happened in history or currently or anything that you've maybe experienced yourself. But God does care about both equally. He is one God, and because of his nature, it's impossible for him to not show all his attributes like love and mercy and kindness all at the same time. And it's hard for us to understand because we're not capable of doing that. Usually one emotion takes over. But there are many examples in the Bible of God being both merciful and just at the same time. The first one we have is Sodom and Gomorrah, where God destroys the whole city, but then spares Lot and his family. The second one is King David, committed murder and adultery, but instead of receiving death that he should have, he received a lighter punishment, and God still kept his promise to him. We see the nation of Israel constantly being wicked and abandoning their promises and laws, and yet God never completely abandoned them, but he did punish them. And even from the beginning of creation, God had to deal with sinners when Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed him. And in this moment, though, God punished them, but he still provided for them and watched over them. These examples show us that God is a just God, but he's also a merciful God. For if he wasn't a just God, he would have let people keep on sinning and disobeying his law with no consequence at all. And if he wasn't a merciful God, he would have struck them all down as he did with various wicked people in the Bible. So when we say God isn't just or that he doesn't care about all the wrongdoing in the world, we forget and ignore the fact that he is the law creator and that he created a perfect world. When we corrupted, which we are corrupted by our sin, so that any evil or sin that happens ultimately happens against God. So when we cry out that God isn't just, what we're really saying is that God's justice doesn't fit with what I want in that moment. But we need to remember, as we see in the story of Joseph and others in the Bible, that in many occasions the sins that we commit and those of others don't receive the full punishment or any that they deserve. Because the right and just response from God for our sin is death and eternal separation from him in hell for all of us. Instead, much like Joseph's brothers, we are often blessed by God with more than we deserve despite our unrepentant hearts. But despite God's mercy towards us, the problem still remains. God's mercy doesn't fix the cycle of sin against God or the judgment owing for our sins. And because of that, the separation that we now, that we experienced from God, which led to more sin. And nothing seems to be able to stop the cycle or make up for our debt of sin. And so God had to step in, and it's at the moment we see God's ultimate and final response to our sin. And I want to encourage those that if you do not know Christ yet, that if you're feeling the weight of your sin right now, if you're feeling distant from God, or even if you've heard this message 1,000 times, I pray that this message and what I'm about to say next will really encourage you. It will challenge and convict you, because what I'm about to say is the heart of this message and is the heart of the gospel message as well. So we see that God's solution to this problem is Jesus, and is in the life and death of Jesus. For when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a sinless man who lived a life of complete obedience and submission to God, something that we could never achieve. Not even Joseph, as great a man as he was, met this mark. And so it's on the cross that Jesus bore the judgment we deserved. He took the judgment we should have received. So on that moment, on the cross, eternal justice and judgment for all the sin and wrongdoing of this world was handed out and put on the sinless, perfect man. But all the mercy was given to us in that moment. And it's not just mercy that was shown to us, but grace as well. Because mercy is not receiving something you should have. In this case, which would have been death for all our sins. Whereas grace is receiving something we didn't even deserve at the cost of those of the giver. And for all those who follow Christ, the something that we receive is the best gift of all. It is the gift of every breath of life that we take. It is the salvation and freedom from our sin and an unbreakable relationship with God. Therefore, we can't claim that God isn't a just and merciful God, because if we do, we fail to see the work of Christ on earth and on the cross for what it truly is, and that is the eternal gift of life. Unlike Joseph's older brothers, we do have an elder brother who seeks us out when we are lost, who cares for us, one who calls us home and does all the work to bring us back home and in relationship with him and the Father. So some things I want you guys to think about as you go about your weeks is, how do you respond when God is testing you? When God is shining his great big spotlight on you, do you go into self-preservation mode or any of the other responses I mentioned? Or do you eventually see it as God showing you something that he wants to change in you for the better? Does it lead you to submitting to God and his will for your life and praying for opened eyes and a changed heart? The other one is, I want you to consider is, do you tend to be more judgmental or merciful towards others? Is there an area of your life where you are overly critical of others or fail to show them love and mercy? If so, then my encouragement to you is to pray. Pray to God for a change of heart and seek his help with this, as it is only by God's grace and his love that was shown to us on the cross that we can then extend this same love and grace to others as well. And finally, how do you respond when someone wrongs you? Do you leave the revenge and judgment of the world and others to God? I know there's a lot more that can be said on this topic, but just know that I'm not saying injustice towards you or towards others are okay and are right. But what I am talking about is, even in the worst of situations, whatever you're going through, do you seek your own revenge or your own form of justice rather than letting God be the ultimate judge of all wrongdoing and evil? Because God has promised us in his word that at some point he will come again and he will deliver judgment on the whole world, and he will restore this place to a place of true joy and happiness and love. And I know that doesn't fix the injustices of life right now or anything that you might be going through, but this promise reminds us to look past the present and to the future. It helps us to then strive to be like him, to show love and mercy to everyone, even those who have greatly wronged us. So my final encouragement for you is to try and live a life full of love and mercy and grace, like Joseph did in these chapters towards his brothers, but most importantly, like Christ perfectly did for us in his life. We've been given a perfect example of how we can live our lives in Christ Jesus. So go and follow it. And if you're still not sure about Jesus and you want to know more about his amazing gift of grace, then please stick around. Ask us some more questions and we'd love to give you some more answers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you abundantly bless us with love and life and grace and mercy, that even though we do not deserve it, you have sought us out and you paid the penalty for our sin, that we can once again have relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that we will have hearts that are changed by your Holy Spirit. Continue to bring us closer to you. Continue to bring us more in obedience with you. Continue to convict us of the sin that's within us. And help us in that time to correctly respond with humility and grace and love. And continue to extend that towards others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.